Man, we're just so excited to see what people are doing and how we go after doers. You know, a lot of people came to our school. In fact, we were the largest graduating class ever at Rhema. But not everybody does something when they're done. So I was talking with Matt in the office and loved how they got the land. Loved it. It was absolutely, I mean, it's classic Jesus. And it's just how God requires faith. Yes. I mean, he requires it. Right. It's imperative. He was telling me there was a guy from England. He was a developer, and he had a vision to come, had 1,000 acres, and wanted to build a community in Uganda. So he met with him and told him, he said, if you're going to build all this, you need to have a youth center here. He says, yep, see this little square, this little plot right here? That's what that is. Do you want it? He said, yeah, I want it. He said, well, how much you want to pay for it? He said, I want you to give it to me. He said, well, I'm not giving it to you. And he didn't give it to him. So they negotiated a price when he had nothing in the bank. He was negotiating a price, and no, I don't have any money for this. See, again, we think a lot of times that it's really only God if we get it for free. When the reality is, God does not have to give it to you free. All God has to do is give you the way to get it. Because the reality is, if you'll do it the way God says to get it, then he'll get it to you. So the number for them was $250,000, which was not in their account. And so by faith, they began to pray. God gave them a plan. They reached out to partners. Partners then began to sow. And the next thing you know, it's paid for. He said he signed and got the deed before he came over seas this time. Amen. You know what's so exciting about that? God is not a respecter of person. Amen. Which means if he brought all the resource to buy the land in Uganda, you know the rest of the resources are here for us to finish purchasing them all. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. And you know what? It's all relative in faith. Meaning, if it was $250,000 for us to purchase this, we would have done it 3 times almost now. But it's about stretching all of us. And you know what's more exciting about the fact they actually had to believe God for finance? Is now they'll know God brought $250,000 to us. So when he says, now to be $600,000 to build your project, they'll be able to say, you know what? When we had zero, you brought $250,000. If you can do that, you can bring the $600,000. Right. Hallelujah. Amen. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because if all you can believe God for is someone to give it to you for free, then you'll have a hard time ever believing God for finance. Right. And the kingdom does use finance. Right. It's not its only means, but it does use it. Yeah. Which is why we've told you guys before here at Anchor Faith Church, you really have to ask yourself the question, in the whole world, in the United States of America, 323 million people. That's all we have in our little nation. Why did God have you be here? How come your spirit wasn't put in one of those kids in Uganda? How come you're not clothed in that skin suit? You have to ask yourself that question. Because it sure wasn't for God to just bless you and us forget about his heart. No, he said, I'm going to use you to be a resource. To be a resource. I spend more than what they make in a month at one trip to Chick-fil-A. One trip. See, this is why God brings people to us, because he always wants to remind us life is bigger than our home address. And if you truly can want to say, I've got a vision from God, I have purpose, then it has to go outside your home address. If it's only about believing God for your home address, you don't have a vision from God. You do not at all. For God so loved the world. Hallelujah. And he brought a resource that is still paying on that today. It's the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm here to empower you to start seeking God and say, what's my part to play? This is why when you go down our hallway towards the big green wall, you see that mirror and it shows the list of people we support in various places of the world. This is your opportunity to say, I'm going to hook up with something going on there. And whatever it may be, man, you can sow into that. We support them monthly. And so when we do our support, when we do our Mission Sunday, you can designate specifically. And I've said this before, whether you ever give to anyone in missions, Anchor Faith Church will give to missions, period. There's already an amount we give to them monthly, period. But if you designate to them, they'll get what we give plus your amount. Plus your amount. We don't have a number for them. And when you start to give, we say, okay, now we only have to give what's the remaining balance. We don't do that. We give over and above. Because I give out of the church. I give out of the church, period. Whether anyone ever gives specific, we're going to do. Whether anyone support, we're going to. But the good news is you do. So you got to pray. Man, can we touch this next generation, 18 to 30? Can we minister to people in this this nation? What a powerful thing that God would come all the way to St. Augustine and say, hey, can you help some of my created beings and minister to them through this couple? And I say yes. I say yes, Lord. This is why we have to finish building the wall. This is why Possessed to Serve is for us. This is why we have to close on the mall. Because there's the additional resources for us to be able to get to this couple. And I'm telling you, I said this in saying a service. You know, we've done construction trips. James, you ready to go to Uganda and build something? Yes, sir, I know you are. Let's go there. Yeah, Matt, you ready to go? Let's load up the truck, man. It's time to get Kirk. You ready to load up? Let's do this thing. Bradley, you ready? I don't know a bunch of females that actually do construction right now because most of the guys I work with guys, but I know you ladies do it as well. Amen. Amen. My wife can paint. You're right. We're painting a house now. We can go and do this because it's not just always preaching. It's preparing a place that will preach. Yeah. Amen. So we'll set it up. We'll make it happen, right? And if we got to be the first ones to start digging, we'll do it. But we'll set it up. Amen. Because God's going to use us mightily. Yeah. This is why we're destined. This is why we're here. Yeah. Is to be a resource to the world through these that are living there. And we'll be able to share in the crowns that are received from the harvest that they have. Amen? Amen. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, before we get into the preaching of the word today, you can turn over to Psalms chapter 45. Psalms chapter 45. I want to recognize our vision partners. Yesterday, we had a vision partnership class, and we had some people that partnered, said, man, I see myself in this vision. I'm ready to get connected. If you partnered with us yesterday, would you stand to your feet? We want to recognize you and family. Come on. Let's give them a hand clap for those that partnered. Look at all these. Hallelujah. Amen. We're glad you're here. We're excited. Amen. We had some in first service as well, so we're excited about those that partner with a vision and want to put their hand to do what God's called us to do. Because, again, some of these, it could be some of these that have just been added that something's touched their heart about your country. And they're saying, you know what, I'll support that monthly for this and that and the other. Amen. And we'll see these things come to pass. Well, let's pray together again. Amen. Let's get in agreement. Can we get in agreement? Father, we come in agreement today in the name of Jesus to receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our soul. So Holy Spirit, we make a demand that you do what Jesus said you would do. Jesus said you would guide us into all truth and you would teach us all things. You would cause things to come to our remembrance and you would disclose things to come. So as the great counselor, teacher, advocate, speak to our spirit man right now so that we will renew our minds to your word. So that we'll walk out the kingdom of God every day in our life. We won't just worship you in this place where we collect upon the same place, but we'll worship you and demonstrate you no matter where we're at. And so, Holy Spirit, teach us today. Bring us revelation knowledge of your word so that we'll never be the same, that we'll be doers of your word, not hearers only. And if we're all in agreement, all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. In Psalms chapter 45, verse 6, it says it this way, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness or righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Can I get an amen? His throne is forever and ever. Notice this whole thing about God is not a religion. It's about a king, his kingdom, and his royal offspring. And so his throne is forever and ever, that he rules in righteousness, meaning God's way of doing it. It's his way, and his way brings life. His way is life. In fact, outside of him, there is no life. Psalms 103, verse 19 says it this way, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. You know, his kingdom rules everywhere. There's not a place on the planet that his kingdom cannot make influence. Remember what Jesus said? He said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father, not his Father, but our Father. Why? Because we who are born again are included in his family. And it's not how we look on the outside, it's how we look on the inside. Hallelujah. It's what's happened on the inside of us. We've become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the third person of the Godhead comes and lives inside us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And he said, those children, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven or lives in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, your kingdom, your kingdom come. Your will be on earth. Where?
Earth.
Where?
Earth.
As it is in heaven. God, his kingdom rules over all. So whether we're here in the United States, in the state of Florida, or we're in Africa, in Uganda, the kingdom can penetrate.
Yes. Amen.
The kingdom can make an influence. If we really want to preach what Jesus preached, then we might ought to study what Jesus said. If you actually go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and study specifically, when Jesus addressed the crowd, what did he say? How did he start the conversation? And he always started with the kingdom. We talk about, well, let's go preach the gospel. Well, what was Jesus's gospel? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. Or the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of heaven is like that. And he would talk in parables. He would communicate so that in hearing they wouldn't hear and in seeing they wouldn't see. But he communicated principles based upon the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and talks about the parable of the sower, that the seed is the word of God. In fact, Matthew 13 says, when the word is spoken, when the king speaks, the seed is the word of the kingdom. And if anyone doesn't understand that, the devil will come and snatch it out of your heart. Why? Because he does not want you to know that you can reign as a king in life. He does want you to believe that he has no problem with you believing that when you die, you could go to heaven as long as you're no earthly good while you're down here.
Right.
He really don't have a problem with that gospel.
Right.
Why? Because he can do more damage with that gospel than he can just when you're separated from God. Do you understand? This isn't personal with him. It's about prolonging his own judgment. The devil ain't so much about you as much as he is about him. He's the most self-centered, selfish being on the planet, in the universe, in the creative world. He's so selfish. And he knows, because King Jesus says, now, when this gospel of the kingdom is preached to every nation as a testimony, then the end will come. So he doesn't want that gospel out. He doesn't want the kingdom message of Jesus to actually get out. He doesn't mind Savior Jesus, but he sure doesn't want the kingdom to be spoken. He don't want humanity to realize that what Adam lost, Jesus restored to us. He wants them to think, okay, yeah, Jesus forgave you of everything, fine, yeah. But you know what? When you get Jesus, then you'll still live like the world, and then the world will be confused about your Jesus, and they won't want him. I can keep more people away from Jesus by you saying Jesus did something to you, but yet you can't live different than what you live like. He can do more damage in the workplace with a believer who doesn't live like a believer, who lives like a sinner, saved by grace, but yet still sins. Well, I'm just a sorry sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. You've been saved by grace through faith. Because if faith wasn't there, grace does nothing. Through faith. Now you're a believer, which means you are a new species of being. And there's a new way to live. Why? Because his kingdom rules over all. Get this. Now let's look at this in Psalms 145, verse 13. It says, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all ages. Literal translation of your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom is this: your kingdom is a kingdom for all ages. Hallelujah. Which means now that Jesus has come and reestablished the kingdom of God, and humanity can gain access to God's kingdom, can live in God's kingdom while in the earth, and get the kingdom's resources to manifest in their life in the earth, and can rule and reign in their own life over all their circumstances, can now have dominion over their own thought life, over their emotions, over their flesh, over sin. Hallelujah. They can now actually take captive their own thoughts. Where before they were stuck in the devil's domain, they were stuck underneath his power. He was an oppressive ruler. He kept us down. He kept us bound. He promised us the world only to lead us into death and destruction. Yet Jesus delivered us from that bondage and says, now freely you receive, freely give. And I have given you the power that when a thought comes to your mind, you can take captive of it and throw it down. You don't have to entertain it anymore. You don't have to think that way anymore. You don't have to do that. You still have the responsibility once you're born again to change the way you think. But now you actually have the ability to hear from God. I'm amazed at how many people put more trust in the reading of other books and their own personal education than the reading of the Word of God and desire to learn from the one who made the planet. We'll read at authors, we'll read after philosophers, we'll read after people that've got these degrees behind their name, and not like, wow, it's some huge intellectual whatever, because it stimulates our thinking, but the reality is God created it all.
Come on, that's right.
Yes. Hallelujah. And he lives inside us. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures forever. So what's he telling us? He's telling us this. The only thing that's going to be around is the culture of the kingdom. That's all that's going to remain. When everything's said and done, the culture of the kingdom's it. And you know what good news is for a believer? Is that we don't have to wait to go to heaven to experience it. We don't have to wait to leave this earth suit to be able to experience God's kingdom right now. We don't have to wait. In fact, Jesus said, listen, you asking about the kingdom, you know, where is it? Is it here or there? Listen, it's not here or there. It's not this physical manifestation today. It's within you. And if you'll operate based upon the word of the king, Ecclesiastes 8:4 says, where the word of the king is, there's power. Who is the king of kings? Jesus. But who are the kings he's the king of? We are. We must take our royal dominion. It's time for us to rise in the dominion God's given us back. Instead of waiting to go be with him, he says, I don't want to wait for you. I'm coming down to you. This is what's so awesome about God, is that he wasn't waiting for us to get to him. It's like we sing, oh, I can't wait to be where you're at. God's like, why wait? I came to you. I don't have time for you to die. I need to empower you now. I want to talk with you now. I want to spend time with you now. I want to fellowship with you now. I want to get up inside you. I don't want to be in a building. I want to be in you. And if God's in you, then let's live the God kind of life. Hallelujah. Let's begin to live this thing day in and day out. It's a powerful thing to live in the kingdom of God. So Jesus reminds us of this life of the kingdom we're supposed to live in, because he keeps telling us, listen, when it's all said and done, only one kingdom will remain. And he tells us this through a dream that he gave to a heathen, ungodly, hater of God king. A destroyer of nations. He did not know that the creator of heaven and earth had pulled his hand off of his covenant nation. And the reason he pulled his hand off is because the nation pushed it off. How did they push it off? They didn't obey. For he had told Moses, he said, you tell the people, according to Deuteronomy 28, if you'll obey my commands, if you'll do what I say, you'll be blessed coming in and blessed going out. You'll be the head, not the tail. All of your cattle, all your produce, all your wives, they'll all bear fruit. Everything you put your hand to is going to prosper. Your enemy will come before you one way, but it'll flee before you seven ways. You'll lend to nations and won't have to borrow. Amen. They'll look at you in holy awe. You'll be the greatest nation on the planet because I am your king. If and only if you'll obey what I say. But if you refuse to obey me, then you'll be cursed. Yeah. Meaning I won't be able to continue to keep my protection over you. I won't, my mercy will only be extended for so long. My long suffering can only go for so long. I'll have to give you what you want, and that's life without me.
That's right.
And so I'll have to withdraw myself. Yeah. And he had to. There came a time that finally it got generations past David because, man, there was stuff going on after David. And he said, for the sake of my servant David, I'm not going to do this yet. For the sake of my servant David, I'm not going to do. For the sake of my servant David, I'm not. But then finally he says, you go tell them that King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon is coming and he's taken over Jerusalem. The whole nation's going into captivity because you have disobeyed me. You've gone against me. You've defiled my word. You have not kept my covenant. You've not kept the Sabbath. You've kept nothing that I've said. And this is what happens to the nation that does not obey me. You go into bondage. And so Nebuchadnezzar didn't know it was God. And he went in there and took the whole nation and led captivity out, led a captive of people out, and Daniel happened to be one, a teenager.
That's right.
And the philosophy of Babylon was this. You take the young generation, kill the old ones, take the young generation, and indoctrinate them. This is why Daniel got a new name.
That's right.
Because he wanted to get out of his mind his old nation.
Yeah.
And you get a name from our gods. You get a new identity. And then we teach him our things. And so they put him in the system and teach them their philosophies and their doctrine. But Daniel had a heart for God.
Hallelujah.
He had some wisdom. And he knew because he was the keeper of God, though the nation wasn't. And he said, listen, let me eat this. And if I'm worse off, then fine. We'll eat what the king's put before us. But if we're better, let us keep eating what we're supposed to eat. And they were better, stronger, and smarter. In fact, when he graduated from school after 3 years, he was 10 times smarter than anyone else. And they put the boy in government. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar was this kind of king. He had idols. He worshiped all kinds of stuff. And Daniel worked for him. Well, one day, this king has this dream. And it's an idol. Gold, silver, bronze, iron, and then feet made of iron and clay. And it bothered him bad. You'll read this in Daniel chapter 2. We're not going to go there. I'm just communicating. And so he has this dream, and he's upset about it. So he calls all the wise men, and he says, listen, I need you to interpret my dream. But because he was a manipulator, because he was a liar, because he did things for his own advantage, because of who he was, that's how his nation was. So he looks to his wise men, and he says, listen, I need you to interpret my dream. So they say, King, tell us your dream. We'll interpret. He says, I'm not going to tell it to you because I know how you are, because I know how I am. If I tell you, you'll all come together. You'll come up with an idea of what it is. You'll get a consensus. And then you'll come and tell me. And I won't know for sure that you even got a real interpretation. So you're going to have to figure out my dream without me telling you. And they were blown away. They said, no king has ever done this. This is impossible task, and it enraged the king. So here's the policies of kingdoms. When the king speaks and decrees something, it becomes law, and it's not reversible. So he decreed, unless a wise man can get my dream and interpret my dream, then I'll kill them all. They're not worthy to be around me. Now they all go into shock. because they realize we can't do it. And so when he realized nobody's going to come up, he sends his guards out. He says, go gather all the wise men. We're going to kill them. So they began to gather them, and they show up at Daniel's house because Daniel was one of the wise men. He just came from Israel. And so when Daniel says, why are you arresting me? I'm paraphrasing. Why are you arresting me? He says, listen, the king has given a decree. He's had a dream, and he's requiring you wise men to find out the dream without him telling you and to interpret it for him. And Daniel says, go tell the king that we will do it and to not kill anybody. Now, he didn't know nothing. That was a faith statement. And the minute the guard left, he turned and pulled his buddies in, Shadrach, Meshach, and said, guys, we better pray. Now, what was he operating on? God said back to our people through the Moses' writing in the Torah that in the beginning he'd bring a seed through a nation. And he has a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And there's a covenant. We have to remain in the earth because the Messiah is coming. A king is going to show up. So we can't be eradicated. So, Lord, I'm calling on you to save our people. And give me the interpretation of this dream and the dream itself. And God answered the prayer of Daniel. So when Daniel shows up, what a humble guy. He comes before the king and he says this, oh, great king. He didn't say, you sorry dog, you worthless piece of junk, you worshiper of idols, you king against my God, you destroyer of my nations, you hashtag not my king. No, he said, oh, great king. Why? Because he realized this. All authority has been established by God. And men of bad character can be in authority. And men of bad reputation can be in authority. But you always respect authority. Because if you want to flow in the authority of God, you better respect the offices that he's put in. Amen. And so he respected it. In fact, when he got a dream about the king himself being sent off, he said, oh, long live the king. Oh, if it only would have been one of your enemies. He said this to King Nebuchadnezzar, the oppressor of his people, if it had only been one of your enemies. The second dream he had, he said, but it's about you. Wow. See, Daniel knew the reason we're in the problems we're in, it wasn't this guy. It's some of our choices. Yeah. See, Daniel knew how to take personal responsibility instead of blame. Too often we get a lot of blaming. I'm where I'm at because. Do you understand? When you operate in the kingdom of God, you don't have to blame nothing anymore. Right. All you got to do is look to your king. Hallelujah. All you got to do is look to King Jesus. Because it don't matter where you were born, the color of your skin, your economic background, your education background, your social background. Doesn't matter which side of the tracks you came from. Because the minute you get in the kingdom, you're in a whole new space, a whole new place, a whole new species. You're a whole new royal priesthood. You're a whole new line of legacy. I go to the doctor, they say, well, let's talk about, you know, what's going on. If you had any of this in your family, I say, which family you want, the natural one or the one I'm really from? That's confusing, but I understand. Amen. Because if I take myself back to Jesus, whom I'm born of, he's never had cancer, never had tuberculosis, never had emphysema, never had any issues in his bodies at all, never had. He took all of it on so I wouldn't have to have any of it. Glory to God. So Daniel says, great king, I just want you to know I'm not wiser than anybody else. Not smarter than anyone else in the room. In fact, I've been trained just like them. And there's no way possible that I could have in the natural, be able to get anything. What I'm about to say only comes from a God in heaven. That's the only reason why I can talk to you today. He said, let me tell you about your dream. You saw an idol and then described it to him. And it got King Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And he said, each one of those different metals, you know, different bands, they represent governments. Yours is the top one. You're the gold. My gosh, your kingdom's so big, so awesome. God's established it. But there's going to be another kingdom that comes after you. It won't be as awesome as you are. It'd be less. But then there'll be one after them. Then eventually there'll come one of iron, and everybody believes that's the Roman Empire. And he said, then there'll be this clay and feet, which is kind of how the Roman Empire at the end started to break away based upon a republic. And he said, but then you saw a rock made without hands. Who is this rock? Jesus. Here's context of governments, not religions. There's a rock coming. There's a king coming. There's a government coming. Because Isaiah prophesied about this government. He said this in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. He said, a child will be born, a son will be given, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. Verse 7 says, there'll be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. When Jesus came to the planet, he brought the kingdom government so that it could be accessed by all humanity, all who would call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, to be born again, to be transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And that the lifestyle, the culture of that kingdom would manifest through their life. He said, this rock showed up made without hands and it hit the bottom of your idol. That thing you saw, and it turned the whole thing into dust, which means it eradicated every form of government.
That's right.
And it was only one left. And then that rock did something significant. It grew into a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth.
Amen.
See, in the end, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, the only culture that will exist is the culture of the kingdom. And God has given us the ability to be in it today.
Right.
To be in it today. So Jesus tells us how significant this kingdom is in Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Says it this way. Jesus said, another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those who are at home. But Jesus said to him, no one. Say no one.
No one.
Say no one.
No one.
Say no one.
No one.
Who said this?
Jesus.
Who said this? Jesus said this. I didn't say this. Jesus said this. Has Jesus ever lied?
No.
Nope. So if Jesus said no one, then it's no one. No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one after. Not no one looking at a distance, all God's done, his plan of salvation, who he is, how they could become a part of it, after that, go back. No, it's after they've actually put their hand to the plow.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to break these two verses down in the original Greek so you can get the full context of what Jesus was saying. Because in the English language, we read words and we don't understand all the time the depth of those words, what it really means. So the phrase, I will follow, that's what the guy said. Another said to the Lord, I will follow. What he was saying is he was saying this. He said, I will follow means to follow or accompany someone who takes the lead in determining direction and route of movement. To accompany as a follower, to follow, to go along with. So when he said, when this man, this person says to Jesus, says to the Lord, I will follow you. He's saying this, I will accompany you as you direct. I'm following. That's what I'm doing. So in that context of someone who says, I'm coming after you, you take direction. Because he said, I'll follow Lord. Lord is not a religious word. It means supreme in authority. So he's saying, I am going to follow the direction of the one who has supreme authority. I'm following your direction. Where do you say? Oh, we're turning here. Okay, we're turning. Where are we going? Oh, okay, going here. All right, where are we going, Lord? That's all right. I'm following you. Oh, he turned. Okay, I'm going here. I don't know why he's going here. Seemed like we could have just went, right? But it doesn't matter. I'm just following. Are you with me? This was the attitude. Then he goes on, Jesus, it goes on and says this. He says, now no one after putting, the phrase after putting means this, to begin some activity requiring close attention, but then to change one's mind about proceeding. To start to do something and then to hesitate. To begin, but have second thoughts about continuing. Put his hand to the plow and looking back. The word looking means this. It means to judge on the basis of external appearances. Start living by sight again. Start living by sight again. We're to live by faith, not by sight. That means we call those things that be not as though they were. While we look at the things that are not seen, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. Back, the phrase back or the word back means this. It means to go back to what lies behind, to cease being a follower or a disciple, to no longer be a disciple, to no longer follow. The word fit means this. It means pertaining to being capable of being put to a useful purpose, pertaining to being capable of being put to a useful fit, a purpose, yet he says this, you're not fit. So that means you are not capable now of being put to a useful purpose. All because, look, wherever you go, Lord, I'm going to follow. I'm taking your lead. And we're following him. And we're seeing him. He starts to move here. And you're thinking, okay, we're going here. Now we're going here. And now you start looking and thinking, now, if it was me leading, I wouldn't have went around that mic stand. I just would have turned from the pulpit and came here. Why am I following this guy? I mean, I think I could do it better. Forgetting that the reason you got in with him is because you couldn't do it good at all when you were without him. Yet all of a sudden along the road, you were so, okay, I'm staying with Jesus. Woo, staying with Jesus. Man, we're so excited. Yes, yes, yes. This looks familiar. Now all of a sudden we're looking back. Coming back across relationships that we left that were no good for us, that used to leave us out late at night, drunk in their on their couch or sleeping with people we don't even know who they are and how we even got there or doing things we should have never done. And all of a sudden they come back by our path and they start offering things that we used to do with them. Oh, man, you ought to come out with us to the club tonight, man. You're missing so much, man. When are you going to quit that church stuff? Hallelujah. So if we actually took this passage of scripture and broke it down in the Greek, it would read like this. Verse 62, what Jesus said. He said, but Jesus said, no one beginning to engage in the assignment, which requires close attention given to them by God, who then changes one's mind about proceeding because they judge their ability to accomplish the assignment based on external appearances, will inevitably lead to reconsider the pledge to follow God in the first place and replace it with the thoughts which lead to the action of ceasing to be a follower, forfeits their capability of being put to useful purpose for the kingdom of God. Did you get that? No one beginning to engage in the assignment, which requires close attention. Jesus never said following him would be easy. But he did say you would overcome. He guaranteed that. He never said it would be easy. He guaranteed you would overcome. He never said it would be free from conflict. In fact, he guaranteed it would be full of conflict. But in the process of conflict, in the time of conflict, you could rejoice. You could demonstrate a culture that is so contrary to the world that in the midst of all hell breaking loose, you sitting around laughing about it. Uh-huh. Yeah. And the world's like, what's up with you? I'm from a different nation. Yeah. This is how we respond to trouble. You get bad news, you laugh about it. They think you're crazy. You know you're sane.
Yeah.
Because your mind's been renewed to God. Because you got a place. You're living at a whole nother elevation. You're at a higher place. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Woo! Glory to God. You're seated in another vantage point. So no one beginning to engage in the assignment which God requires close attention given to them by God, who then changes one's mind about proceeding because they judge their ability to accomplish the assignment based upon external appearances will inevitably lead to reconsider the pledge to follow God in the first place and replace it with the thoughts which lead to the actions of ceasing to be to being a follower forfeits their capability to be put to useful purpose for the kingdom of God. So I was talking to Matt in between services. He said, I'm glad we didn't leave at the ninth year. 9 years in Uganda, no land to their name. All they are is you're doing the ministry, this, that, and the other, and all of a sudden an opportunity then came. 10 years of ministry, boom, the opportunity, things that were in their heart began to manifest and God began to do things. Oh man, many people would have left in 18 months. Not seeing something, not seeing what they want. How are we going to accomplish this? But they stayed faithful. They pressed on. They just kept with it. Man, we got to stay here. This is what we're called to do. I don't know how, but God's going to work it out. And he's going to always work it out. He's going to do this thing. And then all of a sudden, there it is. Here it is now. Bam, there it is. See, God's always judging us faithful. Why would he entrust you with his true riches if you can't even hang around church for a month? You want God to prosper you and you can't even commit to church for a year. Are you with me? Man, can you play the organ? Because, Matt, if you can, we will take off today. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, how do we expect when God says, man, I got a destiny, a purpose for you, and it's greater than you could ever imagine. But it will require some long suffering on your part. Meaning God's got to renew your mind. God's got to say, okay, I got to get you to think different. I got you to respond like the kingdom. Because the minute he places you in a place where all of a sudden, all when pressure comes and you get squeezed in life, all that should come out of you is the culture of the kingdom. Because it's the only one that will exist. He's looking for a people that just breathe, eat, drink, sweat, persevere with the kingdom of God. In every dimension of the human being's life, their spirit, soul, and body. Amen. What is the requirement of this thing called the gospel? Jesus said, listen, the requirement is this. You shall love me with how much? All your heart. That's the spirit realm. And what you couldn't do, Jesus did. Jesus paid the price to put a brand new spirit in you. And now that new spirit's in you when you're born again and the Holy Ghost comes and lives inside you, bearing witness with your spirit, you are a child of God, then he will begin to instruct you and teach you and guide you into all truth. Hallelujah. And he'll begin to let you learn in your soul realm how to navigate in this life, but in the kingdom. How to respond the kingdom way. Jesus, how you do it? See, Jesus never responded on his own. There were plenty of times the world was trying to get at him, say things to him, do things to him. He said, I only speak what I hear the Father say. I don't speak anything on my own initiative. Why? Because I'm a kingdom culture guy. That's all I do. They bring a woman, drag her, caught in adultery, throw her before Jesus' feet because they messed up with a sermon he preached months or maybe years earlier. He preached this one message, you've heard it said, and his father said it, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's what dad said. He said, but I say unto you, which means I'm going to interpret for you what dad meant when he said, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you even lust after a woman in your own heart, you've committed the sin of adultery. Now, all the Pharisees and scribes were guilty of lust. And the penalty of adultery is to be stoned. And basically Jesus says, I had to get a rock and bust you upside the head. They didn't like that. So from there, if you look at there, they were always trying to deal with this whole little marriage deal. Well, Moses permitted a certificate of divorcement. What is all that about? And Jesus, boom, corrects that. Talks to them what the purpose, why that even had to take place. What was the reason behind that? They still messed up with the answer. They finally said, listen, we're going to find out what this guy's going to do because this guy, he's crazy. They bring this woman caught in the very act, have their rocks in their hands. What do you say? The law says to stone her. What do you say? And we know Jesus does this. Now, some people like to embellish the word and say that he started writing the names of all the women that they lust after. I think you're really stretching things. Sounds good. Makes for a good sermon. Gets you hot, you know, get the organ playing. But the Bible doesn't say that. It just said he wrote on the ground. He could have done a personal game of tic-tac-toe. Right? There's no telling what he did. But we do know this. He was waiting for a response. That's what he was doing. Dad, how you want me to answer this? So, yeah, he was quick to hear, slow to speak, and definitely slow to wrath. Because he could have said, give me a legion of angels down right now. I'm done with this stuff. So he stands up. He says, he who's never sinned, cast the first stone. So that's a requirement then. Set back down. And the oldest guys that have been around for a while, they're like, man, I've been around too long. I've sinned. The younger ones threw left at the end. Then he looks at the lady, because is he qualified? Yeah. He's never sinned, the man who knew no sin. He said, woman, where are your accusers? And she makes a very profound statement. She says, nowhere, Lord. The minute she acknowledged him as Lord, forgiveness kicked in. He said, then I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Are you with me? He exhibited the kingdom culture in that moment when pressure came. And he expects that with us. He doesn't expect us that when pressure comes, that we look back and we respond an old way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22 says it this way. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world, just to let you know, when Jesus said after putting their hand to a plow, this is once they're born again. This is not pre-born again stuff. This is after we've acknowledged him as Lord. Peter, who walked with Jesus, says this. For if after they have what? Escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can't escape sin. Okay. You can't know what Jesus knows and apply it without him and it save you and free you from sin. You can't do what Jesus did in giving to the poor, helping the needy, being benevolent, you know, serving others, because people can do this of their own. As Paul said, it's not of our own work that we can boast. So you can't do it in and of yourself and be and escape the defilements. There's only one way to escape the defilements of the world, and that is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. So if a person who's escaped it, meaning they've been freed from it, they have been transferred from the domain of darkness, the oppressive rule of the devil, and been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. Now they are citizens of the kingdom. If they again entangled back into those defilements and are overcome. Now that's key, because that tells us you can be following God and a situation happens and you do an outburst of anger, which is not the kingdom culture. But you quickly repent and say, Lord, the Holy Ghost just told, I should not have done that. Father, forgive me. See, you're not overcome. You got forgiveness. You're driving on. But it's a whole nother thing to where you begin to be a practicer of what you came out of. You basically go back and live that way. It says if they are entangled again and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness. That just blows my mind. You mean it would be better that they didn't even know? Which tells us that God holds you to a standard when you become a believer. So much watered down message today. He holds us to a standard. Why? Because he knows who's in you. He knows what you have to willfully ignore that you can hear all the time. He knows what you have to shun and put to the side. So it's better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment, hand it on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I'm always blown away that a person could come, ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them, say he's the Lord of their life, but then never see him in service again. Blows me away. My first thought is they didn't mean it. They just feel bad for doing wrong things, but they still want to do wrong things. They just don't want to go to hell, but they really don't want to make him Lord. That's not salvation. That's feeling sorry for wrong action. I see others that give themselves a pass to sin. Well, you know, we're all just sinners, you know. I just happen to be saved. No, I'm not a sinner. I said, I'm not a sinner. I'm a believer. Do you know I can't even remember the last time I actually sinned? Because when I do, the Holy Ghost tells me. That's why 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sin, nobody can confess their sin if they're lost, because you don't even know all you've done. All you can do is acknowledge Jesus as Lord. But once you're born again, then the Holy Ghost will live in you. And the minute you do something against God, the Holy Ghost will say, No, we don't do that. Come on, you know, man, husbands and wives, you starting to get into conversation with your wife and you're not really excited right now. You don't like where this thing's going. You're put out, put off with some action. They're doing something they said or whatever. And you know on the inside you, the Holy Ghost says, don't do it. Because you got it rolling in your mind. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say that. Oh, they going to talk to me like that? Oh, they think they can. Oh, okay. Yeah, I'll tell you. And you're gearing it up, man. Like you pack it in a cannon, right? You're ready to. And the Holy Ghost the whole time say, don't say it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But no, you don't listen. You buy it. And you give them a piece of your mind that he was trying to empower you to cast that out.
Right.
So then you blow one across the bow. Right? Well, they don't receive it well since they're the ones that first shot at you because they're in it. So then they fire one and you hear the Holy Ghost say, don't retaliate. Don't say anything. Quit it. But you drive that thing on through. Come on, how many, be honest, have had it after it's all went to hell in the handbasket, you finally come to a realization, I should have kept my mouth shut. And God was telling me the whole time. And then you beat yourself up. Oh, why did I do it? Why? And now the devil turns on you and says, you a sorry dog. You should, you child of God like you, talking to your husband like that. You knew better than that. What you? And now you feeling all condemned and beating yourself up. I'm just sorry. I'm so no. And now you feeling all, you know, bad about it. Then one of them says, well, you know, I'm sorry. Don't talk to me. I'm just a piece of junk, you know. And y'all, and it gets worse. All the while on the inside, you're hearing. You're hearing. Don't tell me you're not hearing the Holy Ghost. The problem we have as believers is not hearing God. It's actually obeying God. Because it feels good to our flesh to retaliate. We got to keep that down. Feels good. I washed the dishes for you. Excuse me. What did you say? That's loading your guns. What did you say? That's like, what did you say? Because I'm bringing something and it ain't coming from God. And the Holy Ghost all the while is like, don't do it. Yet, well, those same people say, well, God's in control. If he was, he would have wrapped your tongue, cut it off, put it on a shelf. He'd have made you mute. He'd have said, you'd have went. That's what you'd have done. Because God, like, I'm controlling this. You ain't going to say that to my child. You ain't going to talk to my child like that. You're not going to talk to my man of God, my woman of God. If he was in control, most of us wouldn't have a voice right now. We'd all have to find another way to communicate. Are you with me? Well, if you go to sign language, you're going to lose your hands. Because if he's in control. No, he's given. given you control. He's empowered you by the Spirit. He's given you the ability to reign in life and to reign in your tongue and to reign in your attitude and to reign in. He has. Woo, hallelujah. He's given us a kingdom dominion. This way to live, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. My gosh, I'm looking at royalty this morning. I'm looking at empowered people. I'm looking at people that's a new species of being, that's seated in heavenly places, that knows how to live a life of dominion and crucify their flesh and say, I refuse to live this thing. I refuse to go back. I refuse to look back. I refuse to live on the planet as a freak of nature. A child of God living in sin. I refuse to be this kind of confusing being where people are like, what's up with you? I've heard it out of many, but man, how come everything got hard? It seemed like everything's gone bad. Now it's because God's like trying to show you everything good and you're trying to live back in the world and you don't work that way anymore. So he empowered us. He let us know in John chapter 15, verse 19, he said, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of this world because of this, the world hates you. Know this, in your environments, people are going to not get you, and that's okay. Because you don't live like they do. The good news is that you're a different culture. You do not live the way they live anymore. This is why Dr. Miles Moreau said it this way. There's no such thing as coexistence in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom did not come to earth to coexist. It came to take over and transform. In the kingdom, there is only one vision, one will, one standard, one law, one belief system, one value system, one moral code, one code of ethics, one code of conduct, and one culture, the king's. The existence of any other constitutes rebellion. Rebellion. Jesus said, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. Yet we rebel against it. We rebel against it. Jesus said, become a disciple. Yet we rebel against it. Well, I don't have to go to church that much. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. I don't have to read the word every day. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. His kingdom demands that we meditate on the word day and night. He demands that we pray. And why are prayer services the least populated, the least attended? I can tell you why. Because you don't know God. Yeah. Now, you'll say, no, I'm right with God. But the reality is you don't know him. Because if you knew him, you would talk to him. Yeah. And you would want to talk to him around other believers. Yeah. I know the level of intimacy with people. And I say, why don't you close in prayer? I've gone to many places where there's other churches and you're just like, oh, let's pray. And they're all like they suck the air out the room. Please don't pick me. How can you not know how to talk to Jesus, to the Father in the name of Jesus? You call yourself a believer? Are you with me? Do you know God always answers his prayers? Amen. We're not a church that prays. We're a church that has answered prayers. Hallelujah. So God, we're not in rebellion here. We're here to go after God. There's a culture that, listen, has no end, and it's in your life if you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Last scripture is this in John chapter 17, verses 14 to 16. Jesus said it this way. My gosh, man, Jesus was praying to the Father. It's so much about empowering you. It's so much about you having the resources and the ability of all God's kingdom that is physically located somewhere else, but it has no problem with getting to you and through you. Jesus said, I've given them your word. He's talking to the Father. This is his prayer in John chapter 17. He's praying to the Father. He's saying, Father, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world. Do you understand? You cannot keep all of your customers if you own a business. Eventually, somebody's going to hate you because of your lifestyle. Don't compromise to keep their money. Be thankful that you had it in that season, but God to get it from someone else. Don't compromise your principles. Don't compromise your code of ethics of how you do business. Don't compromise the way you do business. Don't shortchange people for a dollar. He says, the world's hated them because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. How could we say we're born of God yet look like the world, act like the world, respond like the world? Now, when you're a babe in Christ, you're still going to do some worldly things. That comes with a renewing of the mind. But if you're a disciple, you'll eventually change those things. I was talking with one of our ushers in between service. They were talking with their brother-in-law. They were looking back at some of their high school friends. And they were saying to each other, these people are living the same like they did 15 years ago when we were in high school. He says, they look at us and think, man, we've made it. He said, but I know the truth. That when I was a Kingdom Institute student, I was a third year student, second year in Mighty Men, 318. And I had a wife that had a child on the way. God told me to leave my job and the income and start a business. Had nothing. And I trusted him. And I'm where I'm at today because I stepped out with the voice of a king because I'm in his culture. I chose to grab a plow and not look back. And I took risks that were only a risk to my flesh, but it was really never a risk in the spirit, because once the king decreed it, it had to come to pass. And I look at them and they live the same life. On September the 14th, I'm supposed to travel over to Newberry, Florida and meet with my class for our 30th reunion. On Facebook, you know, the little messenger thing, they got all these people tagged in it, and they're running things through. And some of them sound like they're 18 years old. It's like, did you ever leave? In fact, their mentality's worse. I've got a few that are born again, and they've sent me private emails asking if I'm coming. They want a friend there. That's what they want. I want to go. Not because they're my friends. I'm just going to be quite honest. They're not my friends. I mean, out of the 30 years, I've had very few try to contact me. Period. We're acquaintances now. But I do have a desire to demonstrate the culture of the kingdom. Because when I was in high school, I was actually born again. But you never would have known it. Went to church on Sunday, but lived like I was in the world Monday through Saturday. I was a freak of nature and quite confusing. I empowered many of my friends to think God's a joke. He's really not real. I would prefer to go back and change that opinion, if at all possible. I would prefer. I remember one time talking to an acquaintance, someone that I went to school with, gave me a nickname. I cannot repeat it to you. I talked to her on the phone because her brother was in trouble, having to go to jail. And I said this. I said, I just need you to forgive me. She said, why? I said, I was not a good guy when I was in high school. Now, for them, they just couldn't even comprehend that thought process. Oh, you are a great guy. You were awesome. You were so nice. I said, no, I was not. I said, I was rotten through and through. I was a manipulator. I said, I should have lived for God differently, and I did not. And I want you to forgive me. Well, they didn't, because they didn't even know how to process that. You understand? They're like, well, you know, they just got blew it off like, you know, he's lost his mind. You're right. I did. I renewed it. I did. I renewed it. But I realize if you take me back 30 years, there was a born-again guy that was confused and was not living like they should have. Fast forward 30 years, I exude the kingdom because I learned to keep my flesh down. I learned to respond like the king said. I learned to realize that Jesus said I wasn't of this world, they won't like me because of that. But then he says this, Father, don't take them out. Leave them in. Just protect them from the evil one. And he has protected me all these years. All these years. Expanded influence, because when pressure comes, we demonstrate kingdom culture. It's the only thing that will exist forever.